I want to get back to the basics in my sermon series and talk to you about a subject that in some ways you might regard as the other side of the coin from the subject that I introduced or spoke on 2 weeks ago. What do we do if we sin? That was 2 weeks ago. But if sin is with us, and I hope that we were convinced of that in the message last week. If you weren't already convinced of it when you came in, I hope you were convinced of it before you left. Here's the thing. You know, I painted this portrait for us. We think about back to when we were saved, and all of a sudden, a day or two or whatever, it's different for every person's experience, but you all of a sudden come crashing back down to reality. Thank God I've been saved. Thank God my sins have been forgiven. Thank God I know now that I have a home in heaven. But, man alive, it's like coming down off the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm still in this nasty now and now world. I still have the flesh. I still have to deal with sin. And if that is true, then it's also obvious that we all have to deal with temptation. And so the subject of the message this morning is dealing with temptation. There are three words. I hope you will get these words. This is sort of the unfolding of this as I want to develop it here today. There's a lot you could say about the subject of temptation. It's everywhere. But I want to talk, first of all, about honesty. So if you take notes, be sure you catch the word honesty. It's the first key thought. Secondly, I want to talk about strategy. And thirdly, I want to talk about another thought that really is where this needs to end, and that thought is victory. Okay, so this is simple, really, if you'll stay awake this morning to follow. I'll talk, first of all, about honesty. Then we'll talk about strategy. Then we'll talk at the end about victory. How does honesty figure into the equation? Well, if you recall, I made the statement when I preached that sermon two Sundays ago, based on what we find in all of Scripture, but we were looking at 1 John chapter 1, I made the statement that really, you know, honesty, and hand in glove with that is humility, but honesty is foundational to this whole issue of dealing with sin. John is pointing that out to us. I'm going to take just a moment to show you that once again. You don't have to turn to this, but do you remember those three statements that we were looking at last time in 1 John chapter 1. See, our whole problem and why we are not more successful in dealing with the sin issue and why we will not be successful in dealing with temptation is a lack of honesty. We must have honesty. That is absolutely foundational. And you'll see it again here if you happen to miss it the time before. If not, I'm going to remind you of it. We first of all have a tendency to be dishonest about sin with regard to other people. He says in verse 6 of chapter 1, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Well, it's very easy for us to portray ourselves to other people as fine, upstanding Christians who are walking with the Lord, all the while knowing that in reality we walk in darkness in respect to some issue in our life that's just not right with God, not settled with God, and that is to deceive other people. That is a basic dishonesty. And then he goes on in verse 8 and he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now it becomes worse because you're not just deceiving other people, now you're deceiving yourself. If we say that we have no sin, that's a horrible thought with which to enter church on a Sunday morning, to say that we have no sin. Why'd you come? If you don't have any sin, then you don't need to be here. And if you don't think you have sin in your life, and if you don't think that's an issue, and you don't think you need to be grappling with that, then probably you've deceived yourself. You don't know yourself well enough. And granted, you can never fully know yourself because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And Jeremiah goes on to ask the question, who can know it? But to the extent that you can know it and be honest about it, you and I ought to be absolutely convinced of one thing. We need God. We need him not only in salvation, but we need him every day because sin is with us. And then in verse 8, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Well, now we're going to take another step. We've not only tried to deceive on occasion other people about ourselves, and that's a basic dishonesty, and we sometimes deceive ourselves, but now we're going to try to act as if God doesn't have his handle on the truth and doesn't know what he's talking about by saying that we have not sinned. So do you see the point again? I can't go back and re-preach that message, but honesty is a basic necessity in dealing with sin, and it's a basic necessity in dealing with temptation. Why I'm saying that is, I hope there's no one here this morning who says, well, you know, I've sort of gotten beyond that. I always laugh every so often. Jack reminds us of that. He talks about his own experience with this in the adult Sunday school class and talks about the fact that, boy, you know, in earlier days he was sort of under the impression and thinking you know, I get a certain point in my Christian life, I'll be beyond that. And you all of a sudden wake up and find out that, well, and it's not like he hasn't been trying. It's not like you haven't been trying. But if you think about this, just think about this very simple thought this morning. Luke chapter 4 tells us the story of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, don't you think if the devil jumped on Jesus, he won't jump on you? Now, don't get a big head. I don't really think any of us here this morning rates an appointment with him. Probably one of his minions will do. Maybe we're not important enough to merit that, although I think sometimes we are under the impression that he's riding on our shoulder half the day long. But I don't know, you know, one of the things about Satan is he is not omnipresent. So he's not in your face all the time, but what he's promoting and through his minions and capitalizing on the fact that we have a fallen nature, that's in your face all the time. And beloved, when we deceive ourselves, a lot of times this is the result of pride. And pride goeth before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Do you see how important it is for us to be honest about this? For us to come back down to earth and realize who we are? You may have been saved 30 years. You may have been saved 40 years. You may have been saved 50 years. But you know, you're not above this. What I'm talking about this morning may be truths that you have known for years and years and years, but I promise you, you are not above this. And the minute you get to thinking, you know, I really believe I've got the handle on that now in my life, you are probably just about that close from having a problem in that area again. Talk about this a little bit more later, but pride often gets us into big-time problems, and honesty is a very, very basic need that we have in this respect. Something else maybe to mention along this line is, and this is a classic passage, so I want to be certain that we don't miss this. If you don't mind, keep a bulletin or a Bible marker or something in our text. But go to the book of James for a moment. You're going to go on towards the end of the Bible to find the book of James, but get it one way or another because you want to know these verses. You want to know where they are. Have them marked if you don't already. James chapter 1. Because, see, here's something else that is a basic dishonesty in how we approach temptation. We not only deceive ourselves, well, you know, I think I'm getting beyond that. But we tend to blame other people. Well, you know, if I had just had a job, I wouldn't be facing this. Or if circumstances were better now in my life. Or now, you know, it's one of the arguments coming out of the homosexual movement, that people were born that way. Well, this is all examples of what I like to call the theology of convenience. And if you read the What in the World that was in the bulletin last Sunday, you will find that what is being developed now out there in general is a whole theology to justify homosexuality. Huh? I hope you read that. Because as the article points out, it's probably coming to a church near you. By God's grace, it isn't coming here. Not because we don't love those people, not because we don't love anybody, no matter what the sin they have in their life is, but we're not going to change the Bible to accommodate the times. And that's all what that is. See, that's what the theology of convenience is. So look at this verse. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." But it's basically whether you blame how you were born or whether you blame your loss of a job or whatever you blame. We're very indirect in this sometimes. We maybe focus on some intermediary thing or person. But ultimately, it maybe subconsciously we don't realize this, it comes back to God. Since God is really in control of the affairs of our lives. And he says, look, just don't go there. Don't even go there. And one of the reasons that God tells us this, he says in this verse, "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So just mark that down. When temptation comes, that isn't from God. Where does it come from? Look at the next verse. See, this is crucial because if the devil can deflect our attention away from the truth, we really need to keep in view, and this is part of it. Look at where does it come from? It says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then he says in verse 15, but then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And then he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't make that mistake. Don't blame God. Because in doing this, what happens is Satan is successful in deflecting our attention away from a teaching, a truth in God's Word that you absolutely can't lose sight of every day. I mean, you might not be thinking about it when you wake up in the morning, but it needs to be something that pervades our whole understanding of who we are and how we face a day. And that is our fallen nature. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And enticed. It isn't from God. I found a little piece I thought you might be interested in because this brings up a question. Well, what's the difference between temptation and trial? And we just had a tremendous exposition of trials in the song that the Joneses sang for us a moment ago. God is attempting to refine gold. He's not attempting to lure us into falling. Listen to this. Fairburn wrote this, and he's a 19th century Scottish Presbyterian theologian. This is very well put, and it's not too hard to understand. He says this, what is temptation? Seduction to evil, solicitation to wrong. It stands distinguished from trials thus. So here's the distinction. Trials test. Trial tests. Seeks to discover the man's moral qualities or character, but temptation persuades to evil, deludes that it may ruin. The one means to undeceive. Trials, God uses those to undeceive us, to bring us into focus with truth that we need to remember about ourselves. The other, temptation, to deceive. The one aims at the man's good, trials, making him conscious of his true moral self, but the other at his evil, leading him more or less unconsciously into sin. God tries, Satan tempts. Now, if you think about those three action words that are there, God tests, God seeks to undeceive, and God aims at man's good. So let no man say when he is tempted. Now, when you are tested, what happens, though, see, sometimes, and that's why I think this tends sometimes to blur in our thinking, is that a test can also become a temptation for us, can it not? Because now you're tested by this thing. Are you going to respond in faith, or are you going to take the exit strategy that God has for you or whatever? So they can be right there, but when it starts to cross the line into what is a temptation, just realize that that part of it is not from God. God may be in these circumstances, that job loss or whatever else it is. God may be in that for His good and your glory. He undoubtedly is, that He is not in it to bring about your ruin or your spiritual retrogression. The flames won't hurt you, he says in the song. He only designs thy dross to remove and thy gold to refine. So let's be clear on this. We have to start with honesty. Beloved, you cannot fix a problem that you don't admit you have. So we have to start with honesty. Now let's talk about strategy, and this is kind of the core of things. When you look at the story that was read in the scripture for you this morning, do you have any doubt in your mind about this next statement? It's obvious. I think you could get this if you read this for the first time and never had read it before. But as a Christian, read this for the very first time, it is obvious that Jesus did not approach temptation casually. And therein is another of our big problems. But see, it goes right back to what I said in the message 2 weeks ago. For us, unfortunately, it's God light and sin light. You start getting God big and sin big, then it starts to change your focus just a little bit. Jesus doesn't approach this engagement with the adversary with casuality at all. This is a very serious thing. And so we need to be thinking about and having a strategy. Can you outline a strategy from the Bible? If you had to prepare the message today, Or if you've got a situation that you're dealing with right now, and all we all do, hey, right? We all do. They differ as you go along. I mean, when you first get saved, you've got baggage from the past that you've got to clean up and deal with. And if when you get past that, then it isn't going to stop. It isn't going to stop because this whole process is about transforming us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you right now, you can be saved 50 years. You can be a preacher for 50 years. And you know what happens? Thank God, what you sow, you reap. That has a good side to it. You do grow in grace. You do grow in spiritual strength. You do see old things dropping away from your life. You also see new things. You see things you didn't see before. You see things in your motivation. You see things in your thought processes. You see things in your words. And that's not going to change, and that's not going to go away until either you go home to glory or Jesus comes back. I walked into the church this morning. Tim Overman hit that flourish. He was going through that offertory number. No, it's no wonder that the Lord chooses brass for the rapture and the resurrection. I think it'll wake you up, buddy. That's good. It's good to be awake when you're in church. Good to be awake to who the person is that we came here to meet with. So what's this strategy going to be? Okay, I'm going to give you seven things. I'll have you here till the next Super Bowl. Not really. Seven things. First of all, and I hope you'll write these things down. Now, my outline is not inspired, but I think you will find these things helpful. Number one is I'm going to give you a key word for each thing. Number one is a mindset of resistance. A mindset of resistance. And the key word is resistance. James 4 and verse 7 says this: submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I said that Jesus did not approach this casually, and it is apparent that he has a mindset of resistance, because when the devil comes to him and starts talking about, you know, these stones, if you look at them long enough and you've been hungry long enough, they start to look like bread. I could turn these, you just go ahead and turn these things into bread, you'll satisfy your hunger. Well, Jesus didn't say, you know, you're right. I'm telling you, God is hard to serve. I'm telling you, 40 days in the wilderness, you'd think that he could have at least sent one of the angels with a Coke or two. You know, something to kind of alleviate the stress of this whole thing. No, do you see this? I don't really need to labor this point. Every time the devil comes with something, the Lord is right back at him, because there is a mindset there of resistance. Now, I really like something that Shelby Foote, the eminent Civil War historian, he's gone now. That is to say, he's not living any longer, but his three-volume work on the Civil War is a tremendous work. And he tells the story of something that happened at the Battle of Shiloh. And if you can recall the Battle of Shiloh, you know that that was a very, very intense, bloody engagement. And there was a man who was wounded. And his captain said to him, he said, look, just, you've been wounded, go to the rear. And so the man went to the rear. And after a few minutes, the man was back and he looked at his captain and he said, Captain, give me a gun. He said, there ain't no rear in this battle. And I want to tell you right now, there ain't no rear in this battle that I'm talking to you about right now. You may have some seasons of reprieve. The Lord gives you seasons of less pressure and less exposure to certain things, but it's always there, and you have got to have that mindset of resistance. Now, I'll tell you, what I'm preaching to you about this morning, every one of us needs to hear. I need to hear it, and I'll tell you how I can prove that to you. How often do you drive defensively? You don't have to answer, because I already know what the answer is. There's a ton of times when you get behind the wheel of the car and you don't even think, because you have other things on your mind. And I'm just trying to make you think in something practical that you can identify with. We know we should do that, because there's crazies out there, right? There's crazies out there. And you can be good, you know, you can be a good driver, and you can be generally one that abides by the traffic laws, pretty much. And you can be pretty careful in your approach to driving. That still isn't going to change the fact there's crazies out there. There's a ton of them on Standing Stone Avenue. If you don't see them anywhere else in Huntington Borough, come here. Stand out in front of this church all day long. There's a ton of them. I've had them pass me on this double yellow out here. They're crazy. And then I have a different temptation, so I won't go there. But we don't do this. Even though it's preached to us and we know we should, we often don't do it. We don't look with a view to the fact that, man, right around that curve there could be something or whatever, or somebody could pull out. I see an intersection coming. I see a guy coming down to that intersection. I've had this happen to me before. Now I've sort of learned. You come down off of that hill where we live, and right before you get to Standing Stone Avenue, there's a street comes out and intersects with Simpson Street. And sometimes people don't always stop at that thing. And I had a guy one morning, I was coming down off the hill. Well, you know, you got a little more oomph behind you when you're coming down off that hill. I was coming down off that hill, and I saw him coming. And I tell you, he had his coffee in one hand, and he had his thoughts in his other. And he went clean through that thing. I'm glad I was kind of watching, you know, because T-bones are not good. And I saw, as soon as I whooped my horn at him a little bit, and he just, like that, you know, he felt so bad. He's a nice guy. He really is. He's a really nice guy. That can happen to anybody. I'm just very grateful that that particular time I happened to see him and happened to have that thought process. But, you know, most of the time we are not thinking in those terms. And in this case, what I'm talking about you realizing is the crazies out there are you. You're out there. You have in here a fallen nature. You have in here a heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And if you don't live defensively, if you don't have an attitude of resistance when the devil comes along, so we have to have that. Now here's number two, number three. I'm going to give these two together. Watchfulness and prayer. Watchfulness and prayer. They go together. So we'll have two and three right now. Two and three. Watchfulness and prayer. Now, how do you find this in this? It's kind of interesting because I'm going to show you all seven things from this story, but some of them aren't mentioned. I'm going to show them to you anyway. Watchfulness and prayer. It isn't explicitly mentioned, but when you look at verse number one, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days of the devil. So he knew that he was going to face that encounter. I mean, there's a whole lot of this that's theologically charged beyond just the fact that he had kind of a daily encounter with Satan. So we won't talk about all of that this morning, but he knew that he was going to face this encounter. Well, when you drive, do you do that thinking, you know, I could face danger? Because if you do, it does sort of transform how you approach things. That's watchfulness. You're watching. That's that driving defensively business again. I thought about something else very practical for my own life. I thought, you know, I don't know why this has been on my mind lately. I guess it's been on my mind. But I was thinking about that verse I already gave you, Proverbs 16:18, about pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I thought about, you know, I have had falls before. Literal falls. And I was thinking, you know, that day that I fell, was I really thinking that I could fall? Was I climbing the ladder defensively? It was a very practical illustration to me because I don't really think so. I mean, you know, back in the foggy recesses of my mind, I guess I would realize that that's always a possibility, but I've done that so many times before, but I don't really think I thought that something was going to happen to me that day. I go there now, though, and I think about it a lot. So I'm careful, extra careful. And that's all I'm really talking about this morning, watchfulness. If you know that you're going to face a danger, you're watchful and prayerful. You know, what's he doing in the 40 days? He's fasting. And of course, always in the Bible, prayer and fasting go together. So even though these two particular points are not mentioned by word, I think we can assume that they are here. They are represented in the story for us. And of course, in the teaching of Jesus, they are certainly often expounded. If you want a reference, Matthew 26:41. When he said there in the Garden of Gethsemane to the three that he invited to come and pray with him, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Watch and pray. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Number four, the Word of God. The Word of God. Ephesians 6:17 says, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Now, how are you going to do battle with temptation and with evil if you don't have your armament? Not just your defensive armament, the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and those things, but how are you going to get this guy off you? A shield is good, but I don't want him that close. The shield's good to stop something that some guy lobs at you from way over yonder, but when that guy gets close enough, you know, it's amazing if you really start to study this kind of thing. A man has a knife, how close does he have to be for you to be in imminent danger? You would be shocked at how far away he can be, and you are in imminent danger when you study it. How fast a man can close the distance with you with a knife and use it on you. I don't really care for the devil to be that close. I'm not saying I'm always 100% successful with that, but how are you going to keep him off you? Well, you're going to keep him off you with the Word of God. You're going to need something supernatural because you don't have the strength in and of yourself to do battle with Satan. You don't even have the strength, nor do I, in and of myself to do battle with my own fallen nature. Not in and of myself. I don't like it. I know it's there. It stinks. But it's strong. You didn't need the sword of the Spirit. And so Jesus does this. I mean, he demonstrates this for us three times. The devil comes and says, turn the stones into bread. Jesus said, No, it's written in the Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And this happens three times. Well, he takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple and says, make a big splash. It says even in the Bible. So the devil can adapt. Did you notice that? The devil can adapt. So if you use the Bible, he can use the Bible. And the devil does some of his best work with the Bible. Did you know that? It's happening right now as I speak. In churches. That sounds like a horrible thing to say, but it's true. The ministers of deceit. Men who are not born again. Men who are wresting the Scriptures and handling the Word of God deceitfully. Well, he says, no, you're not to do that because that's to tempt the Lord your God. He says, well, just fall down and worship me. That's what you're here for anyway. You were born a king, right? A kingdom has been promised to you, right? I can deliver it now. No sense in worrying with the cross. No sense in continuing on with the life of preaching and ministry and ultimately going to the cross and facing those types. I can deliver it now. It's delivered to me. I can give it to whomever I want to. Just fall down and worship me. And he says, no way, Jose. It's written. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I love it. And what it shows us is that in that time of temptation in the wilderness, Jesus is not just sitting there twiddling his thumbs. No, he's using that time for focused meditation on God's Word. And how do I know that? He answers him twice from Deuteronomy 6 and once from Deuteronomy 8. And he answers him with verses that specifically address the temptation he's been given. I challenge you today, take the Bible. If you don't know where to go, ask someone to help you. I will help you. Pastor Paul will help you. Your mother or father can help you. There are tons of people who can help you. Find verses that address the circumstances that you are struggling with and get those things and hide God's Word in your heart. Because Psalm 119:11 tells us, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You're going to need the sword of the Spirit to keep the devil off you. Number five, the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is the sword of the Spirit. You will need supernatural strength and help to do this. You will not accomplish this in and of yourself. So look at verse number one. And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, there's the Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit in his life. And look at how it ends. This is why I included verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit is there. And we need the presence of the Holy Spirit. I want to read you a verse. If you don't mind, you don't have to turn. You can turn. But write this down because there's a little phrase in this verse that just will bless you when you see it. Romans 8:13. He says, but if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Well, it's hard not to live after the flesh sometimes, isn't it? So how do I not live after the flesh? He says, but if ye... Now I'm going to leave the phrase out. and see if you think that this is attainable. But if you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Have you tried to do that before? How far have you gotten? I'm not trying to be discouraging, but we all kind of realize that, you know, in our own strength, we can't mortify the deeds of the body. These things that come and tempt us are strong, and we have victory to a certain extent, and then all of a sudden we're back in that same problem again. So now I'm going to put the phrase in. Romans 8:13, it says, "But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." In Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And James 4:7 that we already looked at says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So the power of the Holy Spirit is absolutely indispensable in our lives. You can have that. You don't have to have some charismatic fit. You don't have to have some special baptism. You don't have to speak in tongues. If you've been born again, you have the Holy Spirit in your heart. You just have to walk in the Spirit. That is to say, you have to yield yourself to His control. And if you yield yourself to His control, He will fill you and empower you. Aren't you glad? You know, I'm not trying to be unkind to someone else. I'm just trying to say, sometimes this has come across and been portrayed to us as, well, you know, you have to have a certain new experience beyond salvation, or you have to attain to some level. No, you have the Holy Spirit. That's the whole genius of this thing. Let me mention two other things. I really don't have time to develop this, and so I just won't. But I want to mention two other things. Now, we've seen so far, okay, a mindset of resistance, prayer and watchfulness, a focused meditation or time spent in God's Word. You have to have the sword of the Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit. Let me mention two other things real quick. Companionship. See, well, I got you there, preacher. He's nobody out there in that wilderness with Jesus. I know I'm going to prove it by its opposite. Do you think this to face was easier or harder by himself? Just think about it from a human standpoint. Don't give me all this stuff. Well, he was the Son of God. I know that. That's not really what's going on here insofar as how we're looking at this. You don't find Jesus. Now, hear this. You don't find Jesus resorting to any of his supernatural powers as God in this experience. Hello? Everything I've told you so far, a mindset of resistance, prayer and watchfulness, the Word of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit are all things on your list. They're all things available to you. He's showing us that it is possible. This is the second Adam, not the first Adam. The first Adam dropped the ball when he met Satan. The second Adam meets him not in a garden where it's pristine and beautiful and conditions are right. He meets him in the wilderness and slays him. Not by the resort to his inherent power as God, but by resorting to those things that are available to each one of us by God's grace. Companionship. Would it have been easier on a human level to have had someone there? God, just give me a practical answer to that. Don't be high and mighty. It's usually a little easier to face things when you have some company. And Jesus taught that on other occasions. If you want the verse, or if you want to turn, Luke 22 and verse 28. He said this to his disciples right on the verge of the prayer experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said something very complimentary to them. He said, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations." Ah. Oh my, what a privilege that must have been. Not even to know sometimes, not even to understand sometimes. Can you imagine that he told them that? And I think how often that must be true in our own lives. You come to church and there's people all around you, don't have a clue always what you're going through. The soloist doesn't have a clue what you're going through. The person who plays the offertory doesn't have a clue what you're going through. The preacher doesn't have a clue what you're going through. And you walk out of the church and you say, how did they know? Well, they might not have known. Most of the time, it's best not to. God knows, though. God knows. The companionship. So he said, "Ye are they," and then he followed it up. it's not as clear in the Luke account as it is in the Matthew account. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and that's where they dropped the ball, because then he said to them, hey, you guys fell asleep on me. He took them there to be a support to him. Now, can you imagine that? Do you think you need some help and support? I think probably so. And I'm talking to somebody here this morning. You've got an 800-pound gorilla on your back. And one of the reasons you do is because you're too proud to find somebody else that you trust, maybe two or three people, but somebody that you can trust and ask them to pray with you about a specific situation or need. You're too proud. You won't submit yourself to accountability. But yet it's a clear principle in God's Word. And I tell you, as a pastor, I have had a lot of people come to me with great difficulty sometimes to share something. I know it was hard for them. I watched their tears. I watched them struggle. When they finally spit out what it was that was bothering them, I also watched them go out the door feeling like they were walking on air, and I probably didn't say very much. They just got that burden. I can't forgive sins. You're not coming to me as a priest for me to absolve you of some sin. I'm not asking for business, by the way. I'm not hanging out a shingle. I am your pastor, and I will meet you anytime you want me to. But I'm just saying that, you know, if you're a teenager, you have a youth pastor, but you may also have two or three good friends. And I don't know. Wherever your circumstances are in life, listen to this verse. Write this reference down. If you don't know, this is another one you've got to have. It's a key verse on the subject of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So you are not by yourself. The devil will do everything he can to isolate you, to get you off in some little corner and make you think there's no one in the world who has those thoughts. There's no one else who has those struggles. There's no one else who's as perverted and crooked and dishonest as I am. And when he gets done doing that number on you, it's very, very easy to fall because you become so discouraged. And what that verse is telling us, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, is not that everybody faces the same struggles that you do. What it's telling us is, for whatever struggle you face, you can mark it down. Somebody else is doing battle with it too. You don't have a corner on the market of any particular thought pattern, any particular temptation, or any particular stumbling block. There are other people out there, if they know the Lord and love the Lord, that are facing the same thing and struggling with the same thing. And I'm not telling you have to always reveal every intimate secret you have. I'm just saying you might want to consider, you're my friends who have continued with me in my temptations. And the last thing is balance. And you don't see that word here either. But I'll just tell you again, we'll prove it by its opposite. Do you think you're better equipped to face the temptation when you're hungry and tired, or better equipped to face the temptation when things are a little more normal? You see, my point that I'm making, this is not rocket science. If you're 40 days outside of your last meal, some guy starts holding bread up, I mean, it just takes somebody talking about the right kind of food to make my mouth water. So I won't mention Coke again, but anyway. And there's a verse. I'm going to give you this. I'll read it. You can write it down if you want. But there is not only not time, but for the sake of the mixed group or young people being here, I'm not going to get into a lot of particulars of this, but the principle is there. 1 Corinthians 7:5. Don't worry, I'll finish in a minute. Maybe two, maybe five. This is talking to a husband and wife, and they have determined not to be together. I don't mean not to live together. I mean they have determined for a period of time not to have intimate contact with each other, to give themselves to prayer and fasting. And he says in verse 5, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time. See that, for a time? That ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. That is not your inconsistency. You might be inconsistent, but that's not the word. If you want to know what incontinent is, you just think about some of those unseemly advertisements on the television where they're advertising adult diapers to you because you have a problem with incontinence. Well, it just means that we all have weaknesses. And he says, be practical and balanced in your life. And I think you will find that the more you try to approach your Christian life with balance, if you're staying up till 3 o'clock every night, don't expect when you get up the next morning at 6, unless you're just a phenomenal person, not to have a tendency to be short with people. And you say, well, I'm always short with people. Well, go to bed earlier. You know, this is all I'm trying to say. And I want to read you a little clip here, if you don't mind. This is an interesting thing. It's a survey from the Discipleship Journal, and here's what it does. It ranks the areas of greatest spiritual challenge, and here they are. Number one, people said materialism, things people struggle with. Number two, pride. Number three, self-centeredness. Number four, laziness. And then there's two fives because there was a tie. Anger and bitterness and sexual lust. Those are the two ones that tie for five. Seven is envy, eight is gluttony, and nine is lying. But listen to this. Then it says this. Survey respondents noted temptations were more potent when they had neglected their time with God. 81% said that. When they were physically tired, 57% said that. Resisting temptation was accomplished by prayer, 84% said that. Avoiding compromising situations, 76% said that. Bible study, 66% said that. And being accountable to someone, 52% found that helpful to them. Victory. It's really simple. All I wanted to say to you was, you can have it. I can have it. Even that thing you're thinking about, even that 800-pound gorilla, it's promised to us. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I didn't finish quoting it. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is what? Faithful. Who will with the temptation also make a what? Way to escape. Why? That you may be able to bear it. Only problem is that sometimes when God says flee, we don't flee. Sometimes the way of escape is to get out of there. But there is a way of escape, and God does give us the faithfulness and grace to endure. He wants us to endure. He doesn't want us to cave. Or other verses that say, like what James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And try to take this out of here with you too. Remember this, because when Jesus faced this struggle in the wilderness, he didn't call 10,000 angels. He didn't do that in the Garden of Gethsemane either. No, he faced it as you can face it, and as I can face it, and you can have victory. It's promised to us in God's Word. Our problem is this, and I will close with this. Our problem is that all too often our attitude is casual. I'll tell you a little story. This happened in 1989. You may remember the story. A 19-year-old, there are 19-year-old kids that are smart beyond words. This guy was not only smart, he was daring. He took a Cessna 172 airplane and flew it from Germany nearly to Moscow. This was 1989. Hello, not today, 2009. Well, that set off a major furor within the then Soviet Union. How did this kid with a Cessna 172 airplane penetrate vaunted Soviet air defenses? I love it, except somebody probably do it here too. How did he do this? Well, there was, as you might guess, an inquiry, same as there's going to be for that guy that stuck that ship outside of Hawaii the other day. And here's what they found out. Radar had picked up the aircraft, but it was presumed to be a Soviet plane, and no attempt was made to identify it. First problem. Second problem, Air Force jets twice flew around the intruding Cessna, but air defense commanders, this is the language of the report afterwards, I want you to hear this. Defense commanders showed, quote, intolerable unconcern and indecision about cutting short the flight of the violator plane without resorting to combat means. The key things to think about there is intolerable unconcern and indecision. And I think that probably is a fair description of the way a lot of us approach the Christian experience. And then we wonder why we're kicked all over the place. We wonder why all the time we're licking our wounds. Well, you just have to have concern, and you also have to be willing to engage in combat. But if I can succeed this morning in just getting you to think, okay, I need to get back on track with my strategy, because victory, I can have it. Is that good enough? We'll close with that. I just need to get back on track with my strategy, because victory, I can have it. What is your strategy going to be? Well, you can't improve on what Jesus was, right? So, a mindset of resistance, watchfulness, prayer, the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, companionship, accountability, encouragement, call it whatever you want. All of these things, and balance. And get back on track with your strategy. Father, thank you for giving us some thoughts this morning from your Word. Lord, on behalf of every person here this morning, I ask that you would forgive us for the lackadaisical and careless way that we have approached holy ground. You want us to grow in grace. You want us to be more like Jesus. If the truth be known, lots of times that's what we want too, but we don't do the things that we need to do. And we need to get back on track with our strategy. We need to get back on track with those things that we know will help us to enjoy victory. And Lord, I just pray that you'll tug at our hearts today. Everybody here knows the thing they need to do if they've listened with an open heart and honestly. And give us that determination as we leave God's house today to do just that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.